Thank you, Bill. Great job. We appreciate that. That'll make you feel good on a cold, rainy Wednesday night, won't it? Amen. Very nice. Thank you. All right. We'll continue with our sermon series from the book of Galatians. Going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 23 and go through verse 7 of chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. As we've said in our previous in previous weeks, that Galatians written by the Apostle Paul around mid AD 50 to AD 60. And he wrote this letter, of course, as we've said, to the several churches in the region of Galatia. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we kind of review where we're at, where we are at. But these churches Paul had founded or started during his missionary journey, and he received some bad information and bad news about these churches, and that prompts him to write the book of Galatians to these churches. Galatians 3, verse 23, we'll go through verse 7. But before faith came, we were kept under God by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons or children of God. You are all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you. We come to this part of the Wednesday night service to open your word and study your word together. God, I pray that you give me the words to say. Speak through me. I pray that I will decrease and you will increase. And once again, I pray that as your Isaiah 55:11, as your word goes forth, I pray that it would not return void, but accomplish what pleases you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin tonight with a funny little story that illustrates Christian unity. Two men are standing on a bridge. One is about to jump off. The other man is trying to talk him out of it. The man asks the jumper, "Sir, are you a Christian or a Hindu or a Jew or what?" The jumper replies, "A Christian." The man says, "Small world, me too. Protestant or Catholic or Orthodox?" The jumper answers, "Protestant." The man replies, "Me too." "What denomination?" The jumper says, "Baptist." The man replies, "Me too." "Southern Baptist or Northern Baptist?" The jumper answers, "Northern Baptist." The man replies, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" The jumper answers, "Northern Conservative Baptist." The man replies, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" The jumper answers, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." The man replies, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1912. The jumper answers, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. The man yelled, "Jump, you heathen," and and pushed him in the water. Tonight is our third lesson in a four-part series from the book of Galatians, a series entitled God's Amazing Grace. As I said, our lessons are based on the teachings of the Apostle Paul found here in the book of Galatians. And we've said that Paul wrote this letter to several churches that were located in the region of Galatia. As I said, he had founded these churches on his first missionary journey, but he received news that false teachers had infiltrated these churches and were teaching a false doctrine. Teaching a false doctrine specifically about the gospel. They were telling people that to be saved, it was Jesus plus works. Specifically, they taught the people there that it was Jesus plus the Old Testament law. In other words, to be saved, you had to adhere to, you had to comply with, you had to observe the Mosaic law or the Old Testament law. And they said, okay, you know, if you get saved, that's great and wonderful. And then after you get saved, to please God or to honor God or to be blessed by God, then you got to, again, you got to keep the Old Testament law. You got to keep a list of rules and regulations. You got to live your life adhering to a set of do's and don'ts. So they were teaching this false doctrine in these churches, and Paul wrote Galatians to explain that salvation is based on God's grace through our faith in Jesus. Paul teaches us, and praise God for the doctrine, that salvation is by grace through faith. It is by grace through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Can I get an amen? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so here in this passage, as Paul continues his letter addressing these issues of the false teaching, we come to a section or part of the letter where Paul talks about how we as believers, and those in his day and today as well, as believers, we are all united together. We are members of one family. We are all, as believers, children of God. And again, of course, the context of his writing is that it's all brought about only by God's grace. So notice three things here in this passage tonight. The title of our lesson tonight is United by Grace. United by grace. Notice three things here in this passage. First of all, number one, notice the method of unity. Look at verse 24, 25, and 26, talking about the method of unity. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons, again, that can be translated children, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul uses here a servant or slave's job that was common in his day. Many families had slaves and servants. And one of the roles and responsibilities of the household slave was to be a caretaker or guardian of the children. This slave watched over the children. The slave taught the children. The slave went with the children everywhere that the children went. The slave or the guardian, or as Paul refers to him here, the tutor was responsible for disciplining the children. They taught the children their right from wrong, and when they misbehaved, they were the ones that punished the children. So Paul refers to them here as tutors. These tutors, these guardians, caretakers of the children were usually very strict, very hard on the children. And the children, as you can imagine, could not wait for the day that they were no longer under the custody and control of their tutor. And so Paul uses this role or responsibility of a tutor in the home in his day to illustrate living under the law. These false teachers were trying to get people to believe that you had to comply to the Old Testament law. And Paul says, no, that's like a child being being under the caretaker role of a tutor. Very strict. It's all about rules and regulations. It's do's and don'ts. And it reveals our sins because no one can perfectly comply with the law. And it makes those under the law have this strong desire to come out from under it and be free. And Paul says, no, that we are free in Christ. We are no longer under this law, the Old Testament law. Verse 25 and 26, Paul says specifically there that we're no longer under the law, using this illustration of the tutor. But as believers, he says, we are children of God. As believers, we are all children of the Most High God. Now, how does that happen? What is the method for that to take place? The Bible teaches we're born in this world with a sin nature. We're born into this world as sinners. We deserve a devil's hell. The Bible even explains that as sinners, as having a sin nature, the Bible says we're enemies of God. So how do we end up children of God? How do we go from being an enemy of God to being a child of God? Well, my regular Wednesday night attenders, you all should know the answer to that. What is it? It's by God's grace through faith in Jesus. It is by God's grace through our faith in Jesus that we can do this miraculous thing of becoming an actual child of God. Now listen, even though we're still obligated to strive for holiness, to obey God's word, to be obedient to God's word, we are no longer under the strict rules and regulations of the Old Testament law. We are made, we've come out from under it. We have been made children of God. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Lord God of the universe is our heavenly Father. I've heard people say in different media, you know, the TV or in articles and things of that nature, people claim that all people of the world are children of God. When you talk about the literal meaning of the word, people say that we're all children of God. All people that exist are children of God. You know what I say to that? That is so deep from the pits of hell, it smells like smoke. We're born into this world as we're all creation of God, right? We're all creation of God. The Bible says we're sons of Satan. We're sons of the devil before we're saved. But it takes God's grace through faith to make us children of God. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, united together. The Bible teaches that unity in the local church is an important characteristic of a church. Unity in the local church is a powerful thing. It's taught in Scripture that unity is important in the local church, especially in the story of the early church. We read in Acts, the Bible says that in the early church, they were united, they were together, they were like-minded. And of course that phrase we all know and love, they were in one accord. It means they were together. That's the way we need to be as church today. I heard about the property laws of a toddler. Property laws of a toddler. I think you'll understand this when I share these with you. Property laws of a toddler. 7 of these. If you have toddlers now, you'll certainly relate to this. Property laws of a toddler. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. Number two, the property laws of a toddler. If it's in my hand, it's mine. Number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, what is it, church? It's mine. Very good. Thank you. Y'all in the spirit tonight. Huh? And number seven, if it's broken, it's yours. Yes, we should rejoice that we are all children of the Most High God, but let's make sure we don't act like children. As I said, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all on the same team. It's important that we are united in the local church. Now, it is natural and normal that we all have different opinions. We all have different likes and dislikes. I mean, we could go out in the parking lot tonight and we've all drove different cars here to church tonight. We all have different things we like and different things that we enjoy. But there's one thing that unites us as believers. It's the truth of God's word. Jesus said in John 17:17, in his prayer for his followers, he said, sanctify them. That word sanctify means to set them apart. In other words, unite them, set them apart, separate them from the rest of the world. But notice what he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Listen, we can all disagree on different things in the church. The proverbial, when you install new carpet in the church, nobody can agree on what kind of carpet, what color of the carpet, those kind of things. We're going to have different opinions about those kind of issues in the church. But the one thing that ought to unite us, where we ought to be united and come together, is the word of God, God's truth. It serves as an umbrella. Listen to me, it serves as an umbrella where we can all come together under that umbrella of God's word. If the Church of America today were to unite under the umbrella of God's word, we could change our country and change the world. You take any political issue. Let me say this. I submit to you tonight that all those issues, political issues that are debated by the politicians on TV and different means, the answer to those issues are where? In the Bible. And if we as believers would unite, come together, be in one mind, one accord, be like-minded, all based on the word of God, we could have revival. We could change America. Take any political issue. I'll demonstrate this past Sunday was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. The issue of abortion and right to life. The answer to that issue is found in the Bible. That abortion is wrong. There's 16 million Southern Baptists in America today. 16 million Christians. That's one denomination in America today. If just that one denomination, 16 million people, how powerful would it be if we united together under the authority and the teaching of God's word, we could solve Roe versus Wade tomorrow? Any other issue? The answer is found in God's word. If we come together, we're united in the teaching of the word of God, there's power in that. There's power in that. God will bless that and honor that. All right, number two, notice not only the method of unity, notice the benefit of unity. Look at verse 28 and 29. Notice what he says here, continuing on in his letter. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all what, church? One in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Notice this, and heirs according to the promise. As Christians, we are all equal before God. There are many distinctions among people in the world, the different races, different genders, social status, economic status, but with God, all our differences are erased. In our relationship with God, we are all equal. We are all on the same standing before God. The only distinction that God sees in the world is lost or saved. Notice that verse there. No distinction with God. We are all equal. Paul says also here, notice he says that as saved believers, we are also heirs. We have an inheritance. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Listen to this, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So whatever Christ inherits, you and I are going to inherit. Listen to this, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says, Jesus has been appointed heir of all things. One day, Jesus, as Lord of lords, King of kings, will inherit all things that exist, and he will have complete control. Therefore, every believer will inherit all things with him. That ought to make you shout. I want to let that soak in for just a moment. If you're here tonight and you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you're a joint heir with Christ. God's going to give him everything. He'll inherit all things. And you and I as believers inherit it with him. We're joint heirs. You know, it's been said that when a man who has $1 million dies, then 2 million relatives show up. But with you and I as believers, as children of God, there's no division, there's no dividing up among believers of what Jesus inherited. We all get equal portion. We all get it all. Think about that. We go from being an enemy of God on our way to hell to being a child of God to the greatest benefit package in the world, a joint heir with Christ. I'm ready to preach, Phil. Oh, we got to close, don't we? We get it all. Every believer is a joint heir with Christ. Only by the grace of God can people of every tongue, tribe, and nation experience such a benefit package. Number three, notice number one, the method of unity. Number two, the benefits of unity. And number three, the privilege of unity. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, and because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Paul expands on this analogy here as he transitions into chapter 4. He's continuing to teach within that context of a guardian over children and children coming of age, the time that when a child comes out from under the control of the slave. He compares that to the life of the Christian before and after salvation. As children in Paul's day, they went from being a child to an adult, coming out from under the custody and control of the guardian. And you and I here tonight went from being slaves or in bondage to sin to being a child of God. I heard about an article in a magazine called Live Science. Live Science magazine, the article was written by Jonathan Marks, who is from the University of North Carolina. The title of the article was DNA Kits, Secrets of Your Past or Scientific Scam. He wrote in his article about Ancestry.com. There are many other companies that do the same thing nowadays, but he said this. He said, these companies pretend your unique ancestry comes through mitochondrial DNA, but that's simply not possible. A few hundred years, a few generations, and every person's history is a genetic mishmash. One little gene isn't going to inform anybody about anything. That may be true about the research of our ancestry. But Paul says here that as believers, the Holy Spirit confirms, tells us for sure that we are all children of God. We have a close personal relationship with the Lord God of the universe. He says that we cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is an Aramaic term. The Aramaic term that means daddy. We can go to God, our Heavenly Father, our daddy, without fear, without hesitation, and have a close, intimate relationship with Him. We are one in Christ Jesus. Let's be united together. Let's maintain that close personal relationship with God. And it's only made possible by the amazing grace of God. Let's pray together.